Amen. Well, the final actions and words of a person can give us a great insight into the person they are and the things that they held most dear in their hearts. John Calvin, who has been described as the great theologian of the Reformation, showed forth this fact. In his final days, he literally had to be carried to his pulpit in Geneva in order to preach the Word of God. He has such a love for his people, he has such a devotion to preach forth the Word and to show forth the mysteries of Jesus Christ, that he did not let bodily affliction stop him from preaching. Rather, he determined in his heart he must preach unto the saints. And you know, his final words reveal much to us about the type of man that he was. He says there in his final words, or some of his final words, "I, John Calvin, minister of the Word of God in this Church of Geneva, being afflicted and oppressed with various diseases, give thanks to God that taking mercy on me, he had created and placed me in this world, and testified and declare that it is my intention to spend what yet remains of my life in the same faith and religion which he has delivered to me by his gospel." John Calvin, in his last days upon this great affliction upon his body, gives thanks for the mercy of God. He is able to see the mercy of God above all of his circumstances, and he testifies and declares that he'll stand fast, that he will abide in the great gospel that he preached and he lived by unto the very end. With this last confession, he shows forth the final fruits of a life lived for Christ. And as we come to John chapter 15, we see the last fruits, or the final fruits, of the ministry and of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he remained on this earth. This here discourse that he has with his disciples are some of the last words and teachings that they would hear from him. And no doubt then, it is impressed upon them that they ought to take heed. These are some of his last words. These will be some of his last sayings. No doubt these will be words that they will remember through the remainder of their life as they preach forth the word to every nation of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ had begun with many words of comfort. Many words of comfort for his disciples as he would depart from them. But he moves on from John 14 to John 15, where he now goes on to give instruction, and he now goes on to give warning. Now, John Calvin showed for something very simple by his words and by his final actions. He showed forth fruit that proved that he indeed was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a man who followed the Lord. He was a man who had given his heart to him. From his mouth came forth the fruit of his heart. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear to us as we read the Scriptures what a true follower of Jesus Christ is. The Lord here in John chapter 15 gives us an indication of what a true disciple of his looks like. Because he comes here in John 15 and he speaks about the necessity, and he speaks about the fact that Christians are those who ought to and must produce spiritual fruit. This is a grand theme in John 15. It speaks about fruit-bearing Christians. That is something that we cannot miss and something that we must not miss. And I then would ask that question, what does it mean to be a fruit-bearing Christian? What does it mean that there will be fruit in my life as I show forth the reality that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I would simply say that to be a fruit-bearing Christian is to show forth Christ-like character and a Christ-like attitude. To be like Christ is the end of our salvation. It is the ultimate. It is the goal that we strive for. It is the thing that we look forward to and hope on with expectation. And yet, this Christ-forth character, this Christ-like transformation will be shown in the life of a Christian. And this then is what it is to bear fruit. It is the fruit of salvation. It is the fruit of what the Lord has done in our heart. Now, the Bible speaks of this many times. It speaks of it very clearly in Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," and it goes on to explain that spiritual fruit. And that there is very clear, and that is something I'm sure that you thought of when I mentioned this topic of spiritual fruit. But the Saviour also shows that fruit is a believer who obeys the commands of God and shows forth their obedience to the word that he has revealed unto us. Think of what the Lord Jesus says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So the Savior says, just as he has loved his disciples and he has loved his people, and therefore this love for one another is something that he commands in light of this. And therefore, when there is this love between brethren and sisters in the Lord, this is Christ-like, and therefore this is spiritual fruit. So then there is this exhortation that we must have upon our hearts, or that I must give you from the Word of God. It is to know God's Word, to know His commands, to know what He requires of us. When we know these things, and when we obey these things, and when we do these things, we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and therefore we're showing forth spiritual fruit. Now this is an overview of what it is to bear spiritual fruit, but then here is an even greater question that we ask ourselves this morning. How do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? How do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? How do I manifest likeness to Christ in every area of my life? How do I become more like Him? How do I be like the disciples the Lord here speaks of, who bear much fruit to the glory of the Father which is in heaven? How do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? We'll answer that question this morning as we consider these words in John chapter 15. And I want to take up that theme with you, how to be a fruit-bearing Christian. How to be a fruit-bearing Christian. The first thing I want you to see when we answer this question is that to be a fruit-bearing Christian, we must realise that it is by virtue of union with Christ. When we come to this passage here, we see very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a picture of our union with Himself. This is seen very clearly as we scan down these verses. In verse 1, the Lord says, "I am the true vine." When we go to verse number 2, we see the Saviour speaking about every branch in me. And then when we go to verse number 5, this is all brought wonderfully together for us, because it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So this picture here is very clear. It is a vine and its branches. We could say it as Jesus Christ and His people. And so it is teaching us very clearly that there is this union between Jesus Christ and His people. And therefore, when it comes to this topic of fruit bearing, we must never miss this. We must never get away from this. If we miss this, well then, we will not be effective in this area of our lives. There will be no fruit unto the Lord. There will be no Christ-likeness if we do not see that there is this great union between Jesus Christ and His people. And this union then is how we receive all the blessings of salvation that He has purchased for us. Every blessing that you have from Christ, from the moment of your salvation to the end of your salvation, everything you have and everything you will receive in the future is by union with Him. And as we go to the New Testament, we see this is embedded in its language. I'll read just two verses to you. Think of Ephesians 1, verse 3. This here verse gives us a very clear teaching of what I have just said. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And notice the language here, "in Christ." So the author Paul is saying to the people in Ephesus that all spiritual blessings we have are in Christ. Literally, in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." So again, we're noticing that language that is used, that sanctification that is shown forth in our life is in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ Jesus. This is clear then, that there is this union and therefore we receive these spiritual blessings. Now, there is a wonderful picture again in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 23. It gives us again this picture of union with Jesus Christ. Now, it speaks about the marriage union here. And we all know very well that the marriage union is two people coming together. It's two becoming one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how the marriage union is described here in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So this marriage union between a man and a woman, this bringing together as one flesh, is pictured by Jesus Christ in union with his people, and therefore as the husband is head of the wife in this union, so Jesus Christ is head of his people in that union that they have together. So don't miss this great fact, dear believer. Don't miss the fact that you are in union with Jesus Christ. You are one with him. He is your head. He is your Savior. He is the source of every single blessing that you will have in this life. And when it comes to fruit bearing, when it comes to being Christ-like, it is through that union with him. And look how he describes it in verses 5, or rather verses 4 to 5 in our text. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." You notice what the Lord says there. He says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. He says there to the believer, he says to you this morning, without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, it is impossible for the Christian to produce spiritual fruit. And therefore, I ask you, have you realized that fact this morning? Has that dawned on you before in your Christian life? That without the Lord Jesus Christ, without this abiding in him, there can be no fruit, there can be no Christ-likeness, there can be nothing at all of profit in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I want to live a Christ-like life. I want to live in a godly fashion." And yet it seems, despite your attempts, despite what you do, despite what you are doing in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to be that you find yourself lacking. You fall into those sins that you fall into all the time. It seems to be you feel your heart striving against you. You say to yourself, "I feel I'm making no progress. I feel I'm not like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm coming to church. I'm doing all of these things, and what is the matter with me?" Perhaps it is that you've been trying to live your Christian life in your own strength. Perhaps it is that you've been trying to do it without the Lord. Perhaps you, by the arm of the flesh, think I can grow in my Christianity. I can be more like Christ by what I do, by what I say. I just need more self-effort. And you're laboring to do better, and you're laboring to get better, and yet it seems continually you're letting the Lord down. The problem is, dear believer, you're not seeing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not seeing yourself in that wonderful union where he is your strength, and where he provides all you need to grow. You're not seeing yourself as one that is just merely a branch. You're a branch trying to bring forth fruit independent of the vine. And therefore you're missing the great source of all fruit bearing. You're missing your union and your view of Christ. You know, John Calvin, when he speaks about these words in John chapter 15, says that Jesus Christ not only extols the aid of his cooperating grace, but deprives us entirely of all power but what he imparts to us. The Lord here is telling his disciples they have no power. He's stripping them of all self-effort. He's stripping them of all self-worth. And he's saying to them, "Ye must abide in me." Verse 5, the Savior says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." That word "abide" there has the thought of remaining. And the thought here is that the believer remains in Christ. And how do you remain in Christ? Is it by effort? Is it by power? Is it by strength that you continue to cling to him? No, it is by faith. It is by faith. You trust him. Look to him. You go to the means that he has given you. You go to the Word of God. You go to the ordinances. You go to the place of prayer. You do all of these things. You look to him continually by faith. You trust him. You realize that you have no strength in yourself. And the Bible says, as you abide in him, as you trust him, as you go to the means that he has given you, what happens? As you abide in him, he abides in you. What the Lord is really saying is that he will come and he will be with the believer. How is the Lord with us in these days? We know very well he's with us by his Spirit. I told the disciples earlier that by the Spirit he would come and he would dwell with them and he would be with them. And so as we abide near Christ, as we look to him by faith, the Spirit comes and abides in us. And what does the Spirit of God do? He transforms us. He'll transform you. He will make you like Christ. It won't be by self-effort. It will be by his transforming grace. And then that fruit will come abundantly. You'll find that it will come forth from you, not by effort, but by his life-transforming power. Paul knew this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul looked to Christ continually by faith, and therefore, as the Lord worked in his life, there was this transforming grace, and there was this abundance of fruit coming by the Lord Jesus Christ. You produce fruit by virtue of your union with him. The second thing I want you to see when it comes to this question of how to be a fruit-bearing Christian is we must realize that there is a purging that is required. There is a purging that is required. We've already seen this great fact of our union with Christ. That is unmissable. We've considered it. Yet we move on here and we say that there is this purging that happens in the Christian life. And this purging that happens brings forth fruit unto the Lord. Now look at how the Lord describes the Father in this verse, or in this chapter. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." We've already considered that, but look what he says, "And my Father is the husbandman." So he's saying here that the Father is pictured as one who keeps the vine. He is one who is responsible for its protection, one who is responsible for its upkeeping, and as he upkeeps it, and as he tends to it, and as he works on it, well, then he ensures that the vine produces much fruit. And we see the picture of what the Father does with the people who are united to Christ. The Father loves the Son. He loves Christ. And therefore he loves those who are in union with him. And as he loves them, he wants them to be fruit-bearing Christians. He wants them to be those that are showing forth the reality of the salvation that Christ has purchased in their lives. And so the Father comes to the people and he overlooks them and he works in their lives and he tends to them. Now look what he does. Specifically in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Notice what the Father's doing here. He already sees fruit-bearing Christians. He already sees those that are showing forth this great reality of Christ in their lives, and yet the Bible says he purges them in order that they might produce more fruit. In order that they might be even more fruitful. And this here word purging has the thought of cleansing. And so there is this idea of a continual cleansing in the Christian life. And this cleansing in reality is this transforming power of God. When the Word of God takes a grip off us, it transforms our ideas. It transforms our attitudes. It tells us how we ought to act, what we ought to do, what we ought to be, all of these things. There is this continual cleansing in the life. There is this purging, whereby the Lord enables us to bear much fruit. The imagery used here teaches us much, because in the vine there was this cutting away by the one who was charged to keep it. And if there was a root that came out of a branch, well then it was the job of the husbandman to come and to cut it away. And the reality is that every time there were these roots that were coming out of the branch, they had to be cut away because they were taking away from the sap that the branch was partaking of. And therefore the branch could not bear as much fruit as long as these roots were shooting out and as long as all of this was happening. And so if it was not tended to, well then there would be not as much fruit produced by that branch. And therefore it comes in the Christian life. Sometimes the Father has to come and he has to cut away those things. He has to take away those things that cause us to get away from Christ, that take away our energy, that take away our strength from us. So often then the Father has to purge us. And the Father has to do this work, and as unpleasant as it might be, it is a work for our good and a work for our benefit. Dear believer, in the Christian life there are many things that we can hold to that aren't good for us. Things that we can become obsessed with. Things that stop us from producing even more fruit unto the Lord. And maybe there is a believer here this morning, and that is the case with you. No doubt you're showing forth much fruit. There's much of Christ in your life, and yet it seems there could be even more profit. It seems there could be even more of Christ shown forth in your life, and yet there's something in your life that is hindering you. Something in your life that is taking away from your faith. Some relationship, some obsession, something that takes you away from the means of grace. Something that's taking you away from the place of prayer, from the Word of God. From all of these means that the Lord has given you. Something that is taking your eyes, spiritually speaking, off the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to be then that the Lord has to remove it. Seems to be that the Lord is coming into your life now and he's seeking for you to devote yourself fully and wholly unto him. But yet in your mind you say, I know there's something now. I know there's something that's holding me back. I know there's something that isn't doing me any good at all. You know, I was in Bible college, me and a few of the fellows, we every so often like to play something on the PlayStation. But one thing we all said to each other is there's a certain game we're all not going to download. It's a game called Football Manager. Because anybody who's played Football Manager, I can see a few people smiling, so you're guilty. If you ever play Football Manager, you know that it's not just an hour. You need about a good 6 hour stretch in order to play it. And we all said to ourselves, well, if we download that, well then, we're going to have a very bad time at exam time. And we're going to have an even worse time at presbytery when they read our results, because we're going to be distracted and we're not going to be doing what we ought to be doing, and we're not going to be as profitable as we ought to be, and we're not going to learn what we need to learn. And dear believer, it so often can be like that in the Christian life. There's something that takes us away from the things of God. And when the house of God is open for the place of prayer, maybe that's football night. Can't go to the prayer meeting tonight. I have football, or I have some other social event that I need to be at. And some other thing that I need to do, something that takes priority over these things, and these things come into the life, and therefore we're messing out with God. We're not going to the prayer meeting. We're not communing with the Lord as we ought to commune. We're not considering what the preacher has to say from the Word of God for us. And therefore we're not being as fruitful as we ought to be. So many things, dear believer, that can hinder you. And that the Lord needs to take it away. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're convicted. You're feeling this in your life. You know there's a hard decision that has to be made. You know there's something that you have to do. And the Lord is pressing it upon your heart. And I say to you, repent. Put it to the side. And you can be a Christian that bears much more fruit unto the Lord. Don't let these things hinder you. And you know, the Lord so often can work like this by convicting us of our sin, but the Lord also can work by His providence. We can be living a life that, in so many ways, is God glorifying. And yet around the corner as we turn and we go on in life's journey, we see great affliction that comes. something that we cannot understand. We wonder why it has come in our lives. I've been doing my best. I've been living for the Lord. I've been sincere. I've been faithful. And yet there's this affliction in my life. And what could it be? Could it be that in the fire of this affliction, the Lord is purging you in order that you might bring forth much fruit? And these are times we often draw nearer to the Lord. Times of reflection. Times where we consider our lives and the way we're living. And so often the Lord then is changing us and transforming us in these times. Something that I'm sure I don't need to remind you of, and you're probably sick of hearing about it, is this virus that has hit our nation. And it's very easy for us to look and say, well, I know why the Lord's doing it. He's punishing these people. He's punishing those people. He's judging our land. And I'm not going to argue with anybody with regard to that. But we saw as Christian people that we were no longer able to come to the house of God. And we love coming to the house of God, and we love fellowshipping one with another. We love it when after the service we can go and we can gather together. We can have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. We can do all of these things, and we can fellowship before the Lord. And these are wonderful times, and yet it seems these things are taken away from us. Maybe the Lord is working in our hearts. Maybe we didn't have a love for the house of God that we ought to have had. Maybe we came to the service and it was easy just to go home after and not fellowship with our brethren and sisters.